Good morning, everyone. What a blessing to listen to that testimony of God's faithfulness. It blesses my heart greatly. It's a joy to be back with you, dear friends, and sure love your pastor. Great to hear Jack's voice. I count him a dear friend, love his family and co-workers here that we've served with through the years. We found just the hearts of servants in your staff and leadership. And God bless you in this special day. We are going to study in a few moments about the grace of God, as Pastor Jack asked if we would. And I thought I would share a couple of things that might help you if you want to follow up in study on the great, great biblical theme of the grace of God. At our ministry table back in that wonderful fellowship plaza back there, we brought many supplementary studies on the grace of God from our seminars to Bible college classes. And there's an item there, though, in particular that you wouldn't know is available if I didn't make mention of it. When the Lord had me teaching classes, and also our ministry was located on the campus of the Bible college out at Murrieta, one of the classes the Lord let me develop was called Growing in the Grace of God from 2 Peter 3:18. But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And it was sort of a systematic study of the grace of God through the Word of God. And then the Lord laid on my heart at the prayer request of some dear friends at Blue Letter Bible Ministry to pray about writing a devotional based on that class. And the book is written, though it's not in paper print. It's fully available online. And it's called Day by Day by Grace. And you can check it out online at our website at livinginchrist.org. But particularly what I wanted to mention is we can deliver it to you by email for free. And there are 12,000, 13,000 households that the computer starts emailing to in the middle of the night. And we would love to include you in that if you would like. There's a verse on the grace of God and about 400 or 500 words, one page of meditation exposition on it, and then a closing prayer linked right into the very verses and issues we were studying. And there's a place at our ministry table where you can just sign up for that, and we'll be glad to send it to you. You can stay on as long as you want to. Some have been on there a few years. And you can check off of it anytime you want with just a simple click. And it's a gift in the name of the Lord. And pray it will bless your life. Our study today, the grace of God. Huge issues concerning the grace of God in the Scriptures. In fact, I have found along the way that we tend to underestimate the magnitude of the grace of God and its extent in daily Christian growth and service. And why don't we pray together and then dive into Romans chapter 5 on this subject. Lord, we're very blessed this day to be the children of God. Very thankful to be in the family of God. We thank you, Lord, for your great testimony here among this fellowship. And we rejoice, we give you the glory, even as you've given to multitudes, blessing upon blessing. And Lord, we're going to open up your word now, and we want to open up our hearts and ask that you pour out your Holy Spirit through your word and just fill our hearts and minds with clarification, encouragement, edification of faith and growth this day. Lord, we thank you for your word. It's a treasure to us. We delight in it. We are hungry for it. And Lord, we thank you for your presence here with us today. Thank you for the privilege of worshiping you. And Lord, you've heard from our hearts. And now our hearts need to hear from you. Just speak to us, Lord. By your Holy Spirit, teach us, guide us into all the truth. Take the things of Christ and make them ours this day. Touch each of our hearts. Lord, all of us need you more desperately than we even imagine in our day-by-day callings. Do a work of equipping. And if any be among us who do not know the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Lord and Savior, may they come to him by faith this day, this very hour. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The specific title of our study on grace today is God's Much More Grace in Christ. Romans 5, God's Much More Grace in Christ. You know, God's grace is much more than any of us have yet understood. I know that's true of me. I believe that's probably true of you. I say that because it's so magnificent. It's so enormous. It's so far-reaching into every corner of our walk and our work in Christ. God's grace is also much more than we have ever experienced. No matter how much goodness we've seen and how much God has changed our hearts by His grace and given us blessing and opportunity and fruit, there is much more yet to be tasted. Also, the much more grace of God. It's much more than the results and effects and consequence and damage of the sins that we've stumbled into through the years. And also we'll see in our study today that the grace of God is much more connected to victory and defeat, maybe, than we ever thought of. In fact, the abundance of grace and us walking in it, not just presuming, not just ignoring it, but walking in it, and we'll ask the Lord to show us how this is possible in our lives. It is the difference between a life of victory and vitality versus a life of defeat and deadness. Many, many a Christian, though appreciating the wonderful forgiving grace of God, is struggling often, sometimes consistently, sometimes persistently. And you know, it ultimately boils down to, what are we doing with the grace of God in our lives? Do we know what it is? Do we know how to appropriate it, walk in it, be impacted by it, transformed by it? One other thing. The grace of God is much more than simply forgiveness. Though we rejoice beyond measure over the forgiving grace of God. The forgiveness of God, He accepts us by His grace. What's more in grace? Grace to equip, transform, touch, and change us and use us. This is all referred to in one astounding verse. It's become one of my favorite in the Bible, and it's one of the majestic mountaintops of divine revelation. Romans chapter 5, verse 17. For if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, much more, there's that phrase, much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. God's grace, man's need. This verse begins by speaking of the reason for all of man's problems. Well, you think how many problems the human family has in its history and around the world today. This verse strikes right at the reason for all of man's problems. For if by the one man's offense. It started with the one man's offense. Of course, it's clear from the context of the chapter, if you read a few of the verses. This is talking about Adam's sin and rebellion. When Adam rejected God's way and chose his own way, all the problems that you've ever experienced in your own life and that you see around you near and far through news and radio and all, television, it's all rooted in that offense of the one man, Adam. By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. God provided for Adam and Eve a way of life. He even had a tree of life right in the garden that they could feast on. It would be life unto them, and their obedience in dwelling there would be life to them with God. But the enemy of our souls came and tempted and invited them and urged them to take another path and kind of be their own God. Live on the knowledge of the tree of good and evil. The knowledge of good and evil on their own. They would become God. They would just experience anything they wanted to experience. Not by God's will, but by their interest. And they would decide what was good and what was evil. What a huge departure that was from the plan that God had for them. And through Adam's embracing of the enemy's lies and temptations, Adam died spiritually. The soul that sins will die. He died spiritually. Eventually, died physically, though he was not designed to perish physically. Sin brought death. And he went from walking with God in the cool of the evening to running and hiding from God. What a huge difference. One talks about fellowship and intimacy and a shared life. The other speaks of alienation and distance and judgment. Death reigned through the one. The one behind this reign of death, eternal death for those who do not trust the Lord, spiritual deadness day by day for those who might know Him but aren't really trusting in Him, depending upon Him. The one behind this reign of death, elsewhere in the Scripture, is called the thief. Also, he's known as Satan, the devil. Other descriptive phrases, the accuser of the brethren, and so on. Behind the reign of death, the rule of spiritual death and deadness over humanity is the enemy of our souls. Do you remember what Jesus said in John 10:10? He called the enemy of our souls the thief, basically, and said the thief comes only to steal, to kill, and to destroy. When Lucifer, this angelic creature who was a worship leader in heaven, when we're told in Isaiah 14 that he declared, "I will be like the Most High God," he thought he deserved the throne of God. When he fell into alienation from the living God, then he went into the garden and invited humanity on the same path. Here's his agenda. Why is the world in such a mess? There's a thief loose. And he only comes to steal, take away from people what God wants to give them. Kill them. God wants to give life. Destroy them. God wants to build them up. This is why individual lives are so messed up. When I came to know the Lord the last week of 1965, I was kind of a human basket case. I mean, emotionally, spiritually, financially, relationally. You list it, I messed it up. It might be your testimony too, and I'm not saying I haven't had errors along the way since then. But my life was in a devastated mess. And many of us here would have a similar testimony. How is it that lives get so messed up? By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. Adam is the one. And we all have a connection with Adam in natural physical birth. We all start out with the life that Adam had. Fallen, disobedient, needy, guilty. We all started out there. We all confirmed along the way by our words and attitudes and behavior that we were children of Adam and Eve. You know, it's not, well, Adam, it's his fault. No, he started it. We cooperated and carried it on. And you do that for thousands of years and 6 billion of people. What a devastation you have on the planet. Lives messed up. Families messed up. Nations in a horrible mess. If you listen to the news, if it doesn't stir one's heart to a sense of desperate prayer, you want to take someone's pulse, you know. Did you hear what you just, did you see that? Do you see what's going on? At least you want to take a spiritual pulse. Do we know what a devastated condition the world is in? How did it get there? By the one man's offense, death reigned through the one. This world has a false, usurping, would-be God, who 2 Corinthians 4:4 calls the God of this world. Now, I know many people out in the world don't even believe in Satan. But the Scriptures validate his reality, and the Scriptures call him the God of this world. Many people out in the world don't even believe that he exists, let alone that he's having a controlling influence upon their lives. That's a pretty good cover, isn't it? Moving freely with temptation and impact and influence upon those who don't even think you exist. In other words, they're not alert, they're not watchful, they're not seeking God's protection. They think that's just a myth and a fallacy. Well, the Scriptures call him the God of this world, and he's a tyrant dictator. And he dominates every life that has only been born once physically. 1 John 5:19 says, the whole world lies in the lap or under the sway of the evil one. Most of the world doesn't know that their thinking and their traditions and their philosophies and their educational systems, economic systems, that they are under the controlling influence of an evil tyrant dictator, the God of this world. And if a person has only been born once physically, there's no option but that they'll be under the influence of the enemy of our souls. It takes a second birth and a second kind of a life and a whole new array of resources to get out from under the binding, blinding influence of the evil one. If a person has only been born once physically, you might say, yeah, what is this? If you're new to church or you're visiting to get find out what this is, or a family member or loved one kind of persistently or gently drug you here, you know, only born once physically, isn't that everyone? Oh, no. There are hundreds of millions, millions upon millions around the world who've been born a second time spiritually. Certainly most of us here. That's why we're here. Before I was born again through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, the last place I ever wanted to be found was in church. Sometimes I ended up there, you know. My folks insisted, or a friend just had to have a guest or whatever. It's kind of the most uncomfortable place on the planet. In church, unsaved, you know. I remember those hours. In fact, they seem like days. But if that's the case, the Lord has you here today to hear of these things and find that a whole new life that is pleasing to God and flows from the Lord is available to you by grace through faith. But those who are just born once physically, they can only draw upon one life source, the one received from Adam and then passed on generation after generation, right down to us through Adam's children, of which we are the same. And if a person has only been born once physically, they're drawing only upon a natural life, a fallen life in the sight of God, a selfish life ultimately, an inadequate life source eventually. And the symptoms of that spiritual deadness, a worldwide deadness, spoken of here, if by the one man's offense death reigned through the one, through Adam, and anyone who's connected only with Adam. The ruler is this tyrant, this thief, this robber, this killer, this destroyer. And what are the symptoms of that spiritual deadness? Well, just to mention some that are revealed in the Bible and displayed every day, wherever you look. Pride certainly is high on the list. Selfishness. Dishonesty. Foolishness. Deception and vulnerability to being deceived. Harshness among people, accentuated even to cruelty at times, and sometimes even into brutality. Prejudice is part of this awful spiritual death and deadness. Idolatry is right in the center of it. Perversion is part of it. Pornography is a part of it. Greed, vengeance toward people. All of this and much, much more. They're just symptoms of the death that is reigning over humanity. All of those who've only been born once on a physical plane. And it's all related to alienation from God. God is not the source of these things. Enemies of God are the source of these things. The enemy of God, and then the hearts of those who exist under His influence. What does the world come up with? What does humanity do to try to deal with this oppressive plague of death? The remedies of the world, and sadly, sometimes even in the church world, the remedies are limited to such things as mere philosophical traditions and preferences, or humanistic psychological speculations. Therefore, hope is placed in things like the power of positive thinking. I was thinking about that one day, and thinking about spiritual warfare and the reign of death over people, and thinking, you know, what does the devil do when people fall back on philosophies like the power of positive thinking? You know, we might think he shudders and trembles. I think what happens is he licks his chops, you know. Can you imagine the devil saying, oh no, the Christians are getting positive on me. There's not a power there. Oh, there might be a powerful influence in the affairs of man, but you can't go from a reign of death over you to reigning in life by just trying to avoid negativity and lean heavy on positivity. It's kind of a human philosophical perspective. I was thinking of this one day too, and the picture came we used to have when our kids were little. Didn't have them when I was little, or as one of my sons said, Daddy, did they have this when you were alive? You know? Well, back when I was alive, they didn't have these, but these little rifle pop guns, you know, shoot ping pong balls out. I think that's what the devil thinks about our humanistic approaches, you know? There they go, shooting ping pong balls at us, you know? Ooh, we better run and hide. Better stop tempting anyone anymore. You know, hit me with a positivity ping pong ball. Or man comes up with self-help books, self-improvement programs. These things are very popular. Why are they popular? Because man is so needy. People know their lives aren't what they could be or should be. People are desperately looking for some kind of plan or some kind of regimen or some kind of perspective where they can, quote, take charge of their lives and really make something good out of their lives. Well, this does not defeat the enemy. In fact, he loves to come up with programs and regimens that will be futile and vain in the end, but seems so right. You know, there is a way that seems right unto man, but the end thereof is destruction. All such approaches to man's need, and this is the most profound description, death reigning over humanity. All such approaches to meeting man's need leaves people still drawing only upon Adam's fallen resources. The result is this reign of death continues. Only the symptoms might get rearranged a little bit. But these things do not bring a reigning in life. Well, enough for the moment on the reason for all of man's problems. Now the verse turns to the very inviting, exciting subject of the resource for all of God's remedies. And it hinges, the direction of the verse turns on this astounding phrase, much more. Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. The remedies are available for whom? Those who receive. Out in the world, where do people think the remedies are? For those who achieve. It's like in the world, if it's going to happen, it's up to me. Or as the title of a book a few years ago, if it's going to be, it's up to me. Well, that's a lot hinging on you and on me. How about a kingdom of heaven? That doesn't apply. Well, if it's going to be, it's up to me. No. If it's going to be, it's up to God at work. Then where do we come in? We've got to learn to be those who receive. Because the verse ends with people reigning in life through the one Jesus Christ. How do you go from death reigning over you, which is where we all started, to actually reigning in life? Well, we've got to be among those. We've got to be learning how you receive the things that God alone has that can change this drastic condition. Depends upon spiritual receiving, not carnal achieving. It's a whole new way to think in the Word of God. What do we need to learn to receive? Much more those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness. They're the ones who will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Receiving. Let's look first at these two. Let's look at the one that every Christian has. It's a given from the day of new birth right on until we're in glory above. And that's the gift of righteousness. The gift of righteousness. Everyone starts out unrighteous. None is righteous. No, not one, the Scripture says. We're innately ungodly in our own human life. We need righteousness. And the only way to get it is as a gift. The Scriptures make clear you can try as hard as you want to be righteous enough to have a holy, righteous God accept you in His family. And you can't get in that way. Why? Because as Isaiah wrote, our righteousnesses, that is the most righteous effort to do and to be right, is as filthy rags. It's already innately contaminated. We cannot manufacture a life that a holy God can accept and say, wow, boy, come right on in my family. You sure fit. That's not where he found us, is it? If you think that's where God found you, you're not yet found. You're still lost. God didn't look down and go, oh, he's just so sharp and neat. I just got to get him in the kingdom of heaven. You know? No, he looked upon our desperate lives, our broken lives, our guilty lives. And his heart of love was stirred to reach out and do what was needed to meet the need and bring us in the family of God. And what he had for us was a gift of righteousness. It's the only way you can stand before a righteous God. A righteousness from him must be given to us, and we come clothed in that. Accepted in the Beloved, Ephesians puts it. Clothed in robes of righteousness that are the Lord Jesus doing. His work. His life. That's the only way a holy God can receive us into his presence. If you're here with us today, listen, we're not religious do-gooders that God just couldn't stand not to have in his family. We were just so good. If you don't know the Lord, we started out the same place that you are now. You need the gift of righteousness. You might say, well, I'm not that bad. Well, listen, wherever you fit on the heap of humanity, the whole stack is not a good deal. The standard is not other people. You know? The standard is the Lord himself. Be holy, for I, the Lord your God, am holy. And then his law declaring, you know, don't get into idolatry and don't lie and cheat and steal and murder and all. God doesn't do those things. He doesn't want his children to do those things. And yet we have all done some of those things in the past. We needed a gift of righteousness. It's the only way we could come in the family of God. And of course, that's the gospel. God came down here. Christianity is not us down here trying to earn our way up to heaven. It's God came from heaven to earth to meet our need, which was sin and guilt and unrighteousness. And he's coming back someday to take us from here to heaven with him. The Christian faith is a work of God from beginning to end. And you start out receiving. And the first thing we need is the gift of righteousness. And if you don't have that, if you've not said, Lord Jesus, forgive my sin, clothe me in your perfections that the Father might receive me, I just encourage you, even right where you sit, just cry out in your heart to the Lord. After the service, when the saints are milling around, share that joy with them or come up and speak to those who are praying and counseling up here. That's how you start. That's how we started. Oh, what a treasure we've been given from God. The gift of righteousness given to absolutely guilty, undeserving sinners. That's why we say God is good. And from the very first thing he does for us, he's giving, we're receiving. This reigning in life, it's for those who receive this gift of righteousness. There's another factor, because every Christian has this gift of righteousness. That's kind of descriptive, explanatory of what it means to be a Christian. Every Christian has that. But let me ask you, does every Christian walk and live and serve victoriously every day? Or is there some spiritual defeat and deadness at times in our lives? Well, we know the answer is the second, don't we? You know? We don't always walk in victory. Sometimes we have long seasons of defeat. We don't always walk in spiritual vitality. Sometimes there's a spiritual deadness dogging our trail. How do we go from that to this reigning in life through the one, Christ Jesus? It's also about receiving. much more those who receive abundance of grace and, or you could say, along with that gift of righteousness. Abundance of grace, receiving it. Not just once for forgiveness of sins or again when we might sin, but for every matter, every day, all along the way. Abundance of grace, this is the variable. Every Christian has the gift of righteousness. They're robed in it. It's Christ's righteousness poured out upon them for their standing acceptably in heaven above before the throne of grace. But here's the variable. Are we day by day receiving abundance of grace? Abundance of grace. What is grace? Well, it's more than forgiveness. I used to think grace equaled forgiveness. You know, you're just saying the same thing with two different words. I'm so glad the Lord enlightened my heart and eyes on that some years ago. In fact, I was a pastor for a few years before I saw in the Word, by the grace of God, that grace and forgiveness aren't the same. They're both glorious and they're connected, but they're not identical. Which is greater? Forgiveness or grace? Grace. Because forgiveness is just our first taste of the grace of God. And didn't it taste good? And doesn't it now when we need it? But it is not exhaustive. It's not descriptive of what grace is all about. It's more than that. There's grace not only for forgiveness in Christ. There's grace for maturing. There's grace for transformation of life. There's grace for equipping unto service. There's grace for fruitfulness. We are called to bear much fruit. There's grace for good works. There's grace to take advantage of opportunities. There's grace to endure difficulties. There is grace for standing victoriously on the battlefield of the Christian life. Many places you can go in the Word. And in our grace devotionals, we look at hundreds and hundreds of Scripture like that. But let's just think of one place, John chapter 1. Remember in verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us? That's the Lord Jesus. And He came full of grace and truth. Jesus came full to overflowing with grace. Then verse 16 says, of His fullness, we, followers of Him, we have all received grace upon grace. What a description of the Christian life. Receiving from the fullness of Jesus, grace upon grace. And I believe biblically you can add upon grace, upon grace, upon grace. What's that first great work God wants to do in our lives by His grace? Forgive our sins. Give us that robe of righteousness in Christ. But then there's grace for maturing, grace for transformation, grace for service, grace for victory, grace upon grace. Here it's called what? Abundance of grace. Yes, by the one man's offense, death reigns through the one. But much more than that, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. This is the variable between victory and defeat, vitality or deadness. Are we receiving abundance of grace? Those who do receive abundance of grace, and we're talking about Christians, so they already have the gift of righteousness. We're told here they will reign in life. They will increasingly become spiritually victorious overcomers. In life, in the realm of life, they'll find a life. They'll live a life that is more and more pleasing, acceptable, and useful to the Lord. They'll actually be drawing upon and displaying the life of Christ in their hearts in their minds, in their thoughts, in their words, in their friendships, in their priorities. What would a life that is reigning in the realm of life, reigning in life, instead of deadness from the world, the flesh and the devil over them, what would it look like? Well, we don't have to guess. It's described all kinds of places in the Scriptures. Here's one. That would be a life of love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. I was reading a list right out of Galatians 5, the fruit of the Holy Spirit. In fact, two places in the Scripture, the Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Grace. Zechariah 12, Hebrews 10, the Spirit of Grace. Many of us have learned and appreciated the teaching and the word of walking in the Spirit, being filled with the Holy Spirit. Well, what is the Holy Spirit applying to our lives when we depend upon Him and look to Him and count on Him? He pours out grace upon grace. A grace that's not just graciously accepting us because of Jesus, but is dynamically working upon us as a resource and impacting reality from heaven to change the very way we think and live. Such a life would be marked increasingly by wisdom, by service, by sacrifice, by compassion. It would be a life of godliness more and more. I guess the ultimate way to say it, it's a life of Christ-likeness. That's what is offered here. Those who receive abundance of grace along with that gift of righteousness, they will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. Being a victorious Christian, again, is not something we accomplish or achieve. It's something we receive and benefit from through our relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. Just like the world is dead in sin through Adam, the world doesn't have another life choice until they come to Christ. So in Christ Jesus, we are now connected to Him. He's our leader. He's our life source. We seek after Him, learn of Him, trust in Him. He brings a life that He calls abundant. It's through the One, Jesus Christ. We don't manufacture this. It comes to us through the One. So we seek the Lord Jesus. We're in the Word to learn of Him. We want to trust in Him, grow in relationship with Him. We want to trust who He is, what He's done, what He wants to yet do in our lives. When we're walking in that path, it's as though, as Galatians 2:20 puts it, Christ is living in and through us. You know, actually, everyone is in one of those two places. They're either one, drawing on a natural life from Adam and therefore being ruled over by spiritual death or deadness, death for the world, deadness for a believer who's walking according to the flesh. Or number two, they're drawing upon a supernatural life from Christ because they've been born again and they're receiving His grace along with that gift of righteousness, and they're learning to reign in life, to be a victorious overcomer in Christ. Now think just for a minute. Think of the magnitude of the devastation of sin and death and the reign of death over humanity, even over our lives. There's a mental picture of the magnitude of that sin. Sin upon sin upon sin, rebellion and selfishness and all the things we mention in the Scriptures list more. And it's been for thousands of years, and now it's billions of people. What is the magnitude of that? What is the impact of that? It's overwhelming. If you put it in the terms of waves, it would be like a tidal wave, like a tsunami of evil, of spiritual robbery and destruction. What could possibly measure up to that and deal with all of that? Well, that's what this verse is talking about. The remedies of God, His gift of righteousness, His abundance of grace ongoing received. And here's the amazing thing. If that wave of evil might mount up in our minds, a picture of a 1,000-foot wave of evil and death just sweeping over humanity time and time again, day after day after day. Here's the thing. Much more those who receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness will reign in life. The remedy isn't just barely enough to meet the need. It's not, here's a 1,000-foot wave of evil and here comes a 1,000-foot wave of the goodness of God in Christ. That's not the picture. Why? Because the comparative phrase is what? Much more. Okay, that wave of evil is overwhelming, imposing, and destructive. But there's something that's much more than all of that. It's abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness that you find in Christ. It can free us from that. It can free others from that. It can free anyone from that. And whatever the devastating residual effects, it's way, way, way greater than that. Brethren, we are given in Christ far more than we lost in Adam. What a glorious gospel we have. In conclusion, what are we to do about this? How do we proceed in this? Well, let's put the question this way. How do you receive abundance of grace day by day? Being those who receive abundance of grace along with what we already have, the gift of righteousness, that's the issue. That's where the victory, that's where the life is. So how do we receive abundance of grace day by day? Well, the Scriptures declare that to us. Many places. James 4:6. Remember it? God is opposed to the proud, but gives grace to the humble. There's the first of two critical realities in our life. Humility. God is opposed to the proud. You know, the remedies and the programs of man, they stand so much on self-sufficiency, on pride. I can do it. And the world chants, yes, you can. You know you can. When the going gets tough, the tough get going. And if it really gets tough, just reach down inside. You'll find all you need. That's one more way to be inundated in the reign of death. That's pride. That's self-sufficiency. That makes it sound like we've got the answer. God is opposed to that. There'll be no brag time in heaven one by one by each of us. All boasting in heaven will go where? Worthy is the Lamb. And so it is to be on earth below. All glory to Him. All credit to Him. God is opposed to the proud. But He gives grace to the humble. Wait a minute. Gives? Hey, that goes right along with receiving. They go together. If we want to receive abundance of grace, we need to be in the place where God is giving the grace. God gives grace to the humble. Those who admit their desperate need. Those who agree, Lord Jesus, You said it. Apart from You, we can do nothing. Boy, what's left after you say nothing? There's nothing left. Those who are willing to bow down to those revelations in the Word and say, Lord, that's the place I should take. I accept that place. It's right. God gives grace to that person. To start every day that way, Lord, I need You as much today to live the Christian life as I needed You back at the beginning to start it. It was pretty clear back there, wasn't it? Gets kind of muddy up here, doesn't it? You know? We need the Lord just as much. He's the God of all grace. We haven't begun to exhaust the grace of God available. That which brought us into the kingdom is still abundantly available to help us grow up and serve in the kingdom. Humility. And then the second of the two, faith. Humility says, I can't, and I agree with God I can't. Faith says, He can, and that's where I'm putting my hope. Romans 5:2. Through whom? Through Christ. Also we have, listen to this phrase, we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand. Access by faith into the grace in which we stand. What's the point here? Faith accesses grace. Every time we trust the Lord to meet the needs we're facing, to help us through and on and up, it's like scooping into an ocean of grace that is limitless and finding all we need for what is right at hand. God gives grace to the humble. Faith accesses grace. Does that sound familiar? That's how we started out. Lord, I need you desperately. I'm a sinner. No one but you can save me. Lord Jesus, forgive me, a sinner. That's how we started, in humble faith. Colossians 2:6 says, as you receive Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. We're to walk the same way, in humble dependence. Let's pray together. Let's stand up as the worship team comes back. Let's knit our hearts in prayer on this great theme. Dear Heavenly Father, we love You because You first loved us. Your grace and mercy have won our hearts. Thank You for saving our souls. Thank You for bringing us out of connection with Adam into a connection with Christ. Thank You for a whole new life source. Thank You, Lord, that You are the remedy for the problems of all humanity. And thank You that it's about abundance of grace. Lord, thank You for giving us that gift of righteousness. Now, day by day, Lord, we want to receive abundance of grace, full abounding measures of Your undeserved work on our behalf. We humbly bow down and say we need it desperately. But Lord, we express faith toward You. We believe You have that grace, that You want to work by Your grace in our hearts and lives. You can bring an abundant, victorious, Christ-like Christian life. Lord, grant us such. May this be our perspective in line with Your word. Day by day, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.